First Peter. We're in chapter number 2. Just again to review, Peter here is talking to his fellow Jews. He's doing the same thing that we come in here to church and go out to do, and that's to fortify himself with the Word of God so that he can go and witness to his friends, his loved ones, those of like kindred with him. He's written this letter to them. And again, he's encouraging. He's telling them how they need to act. Last week we talked about how we need to act as Christians in this present world because people are watching us. People are watching us all the time. Some are watching hoping that we fail. And there's those that are sitting out there. You know, you could go for 30 years and stump your toe and they'd say, I knew it. I knew that was going to happen. And then there are some out there that are watching you just to find out, hey, is this the real thing? I've told this example on numerous occasions when John Reed went off to the military. He called me and he was a little scared because he had signed up for active duty and they shipped him off to Iraq, and I told him, I said, man, you gotta be a life preserver. You know what I'm talking about, the round deal with the little ropes on it, sometimes got USS something written on it. You can identify one, but while you're out there swimming and playing around in the water, you don't want one of those, don't need one. When you get tired and begin to start to sink, you'll look around for one. And that's what I told John, you've got to be that. You've got to be identifiable to somebody that when they're ready to reach out, there you'll be. And he was able to do that on occasions. And that's what Peter here is trying to explain to his fellow countrymen. He tells them how to act as citizens, how that they were supposed to respect the king. Man, I'm telling you, in our society today, where we're so divided on political lines, especially with talk radio and television. Boy, you get people that are just completely divided and have zero respect for the other side. Peter said, respect the king, honor the king. Now, they didn't have the presidents like we have, not even close. They had Nero, who was a monster of a man, who was persecuting them just horribly. He said, you still got to honor him. God put him in that position. And that's tough. Sounds like conflicting signals. But then he says, oh, and by the way, when you're an employee, you need to work like you're working for Christ. You need to work not with sight service, but work the same way all the time and work diligently, because you're upholding our crest. You're upholding as being a Christian. Verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. He says, it doesn't matter how you're being treated. You have to be the same way. That doesn't matter. So he gets into, in the final parts of the second chapter, he gets into personally being thankful and why we should be thankful. You know, one, it's our reasonable service. Well, why is it our reasonable service? Because God gave His Son for you. And there's nothing that He can't ask me that I won't try and do. He gave His Son's life for me. Fortunately, we're asked to be a living testimony and not a dead sacrifice. We had Vacation Bible School this all last week, and we taught the tabernacle. We've been talking about this for several years, and we put curtains up all along the walls here and had the entrance over there and moved the chairs back, and we had the Holy and the Holy of Holies, and we had the Ark of the Covenant in there, and the the incense and the table of showbread and the candlestick, and we had the golden laver here, and we had the brazen altar out there, and I brought some lambs up here, real live lambs, and the kids got to play with them, love on them, pet on them, and we taught them the sacrifices of the tabernacle. We taught them up till Wednesday that that little old lamb that they named and loved on was going to be sacrificed. By the way, it worked. It worked. We had 5 kids come to know Christ through VBS this year. Had a lot of others that were asking, just wasn't really ready yet. But I think not only those kids, but I think the adults learned a great deal. Man, I'll tell you what, we come up here a week ago last Saturday, and we started building some of this stuff. And I had about 5 adults sitting back there, going through the scriptures, trying to find out the sizes and dimensions of things, and why they were the way they were, and what they represented. Brother Crawford had mentioned that they did it over at Victory Baptist in Weatherford, and said that the adults got as much or more out of it than the kids did. I know that questions were asked of me, and you know, I just sat there and thought about it. I thought, man, I don't know. That's a great question. I don't know. And through the process of delivering through the scriptures, I got just a great revelation that I'm going to share with y'all here in a few minutes that fits part of our scripture today. I never realized. But I love it when it all comes together and makes sense. You know, when the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, and you see that coming together, and you go, wow, what a plan. What a miraculous plan. Men can't think that up. You know, God has all of us individually doing things that end up, you know, how many times in your lifetime do you say, man, what a small world? You know, so-and-so did so-and-so to so-and-so. Wow, what a small world. God is working all that out for His good. So after we pray, 1 Peter chapter 2. Father, thank You again for all those who've come to hear Your Word today. Lord, I pray that, Lord, You watch over all the campers as they go to camp. Lord, You give them safety as they travel. Lord, be with the drivers, keep them alert. Lord, again, keep them safe, help the vans to do well. Not only our church, but Lord, all those other churches that are coming from different areas. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move freely at that camp this week. And Lord, we see decisions made, Lord, Lord, they would serve You for the remainder of their lives. And Lord, I pray for all these who mentioned prayer requests, Lord, the family members and loved ones. Lord, those who are sick, that our only hope is to You. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, You'd teach this lesson today. Lord, keep our hearts and minds attentive to Your Word. And Lord, that You'd just reveal to us, Lord, what Your Word has to say. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 20 says, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." He's talking to the workers. The servants here would be employees. And we got into this last week. You know, if you mess up and you get in trouble and you take it, what is that? But we all know that we mention, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do nothing wrong. How many times your kids come to you and said, "Wasn't me, I didn't do it. I didn't do nothing wrong, but I got in trouble for it." But Peter says, if you'll take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. You know, I've taught my kids, you can't combat a lie. You can't convince somebody, you can't talk enough of it. You just can't combat it. If somebody lied, it's somebody taking your word over somebody else's. That's all it is. So you just keep living your life. God's the vindicator. Everything will come out in the wash. But he says, verse 21, "For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, we talk about all the miracles that Jesus did. You know, from the beginning of turning the water into wine to healing the blind. Just the miraculous things that he did that only he could do. But we don't think about those things that he didn't do. When he was reviled, he reviled not. You understand, he's the creator of the universe. He could summon a legion of angels to take care of things when he was buffeted. You know, when they came and got him in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came with sticks and swords and things, and he asked him, he said, you know, why did you come to me with that? First of all, they didn't believe who he was and didn't understand that nothing that they had in their possession would be enough to make him do anything he didn't want to do. We understand that he voluntarily gave up his life. He could have at any time. I always refer back to that story. They come to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Whom seek you?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth," which that was a slam at him. That was a slanderous remark. He said, "I am." And when he said that, they all involuntarily fell on their faces. All of them fell down on their faces. Every knee shall bow. Voluntary or involuntary, every knee shall bow. They fall down on their faces when he says, "I am." They'll get back up, pick up their little sticks and stuff that they're going to go get him with. And I always imagine them going, he says, "Okay, come take me, but let the others go." And you see this one soldier go, "You first. I'll be right behind you." I mean, who's going to go over there and grab him, you know? He just made us all fall down on our faces. The things that he didn't do back when he could have. I'm guilty. I've taken those measures. Somebody's offended me. Guess what I want to do? I want to offend them right back. I want to offend them better than they offended me. I'll show you how to offend. Right? If you're an amateur, I'll show you how to really offend. That's not what our example did. He said he did all this for our example. He said, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps. Man, I'll tell you humanistically, that's hard to do. That's hard to do. When somebody is belittling you or doing things to you, and you have that power to do something back and you don't. You know, hopefully you were taught that, you know, a bigger man wouldn't do anything. You go, "What?" And I'll show you what a bigger man would do. No, a bigger man wouldn't. And when you look at it, that's true. And a bigger man would just walk away. A funny story one time, we have a lot of guests, so y'all pardon me again. I used to be a professional rodeo cowboy. We were in Missouri one time, and I was out in the arena, and I took a new friend of mine. He wore big clothes and just was real unconsuming. I mean, just you wouldn't think nothing of him. He was up there helping, and they got into a little confrontation. Well, I hear it. I go up there, and I get there right at the end of it, this guy's really cussing him up a storm, you know, and my newfound friend that's with me is just standing there very sheepishly taking this. So we leave out and we're walking back to the truck, and I said, "Hey, man," I said, "next time something like that happens," I said, just step up, you know. I said, I was a bull rider. I'd take on man or beast, you know, and I'd know some karate, and I said, "Hey, you know, just jump in there." I said, We'll handle it." And he said, "Man, that makes me feel good that you'd take up for me." So we go back to Oklahoma and talk to his wife the next day. And we were telling her the incident, and he wasn't there. And she said, "He didn't tell you?" He's a third degree black belt in karate learned over in Asia. I said, no. So we're headed back to a rodeo that night. And he and I was in the camper talking, and I said, so how much karate do you know? And he sat up in there, and I thought, oh, no. So then he got to telling me about what all he could do. To get his second degree black, he fought 10 other black belts at the same time. Two of them had sticks, and they circled around him. And he whipped all of them. I told him, I said, I'd have got hurt from you slinging people around. I'd have been in the way. He could have done anything he wanted to do there. As our friendship grew on, I saw him kick bulls that, you know, I mean, yeah. He could have and didn't. That's the bigger man. You know, that's the bigger man. Christ said that He was our example. When He was reviled, He reviled not. They did things to Him that's unmentionable. All He would have to do is speak it. I get the image all the time of a legion of angels standing ready at the barricade to jump over the wall and come to His aid. And that's God's Son. And here's these mighty angels that have so much more power than we can even fathom in our minds, waiting on the call. And He didn't do it. He knew what the task was at hand. It says that when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. And that's what we should do. That's the bigger man. That's where we should be, is just leave it to God. God will vindicate whatever's going on. We just stick with what we're doing. It's going to work out better for us in the long run. It's going to be our testimony that's at stake. Verse 24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." We taught all the kids this week about the brazen altar and the sacrifices that went on. And Sunday morning, Brother Crawford got here and he saw the brazen altar that we built, and he told me, he said, I got to change my sermon. He said, I gotta teach on that. It was really cool looking. There's a lot of neat pictures back there that Roberta took, and we only built it a quarter of the size because we only had so much plywood. And we carried that thing in and around by the sticks, and I told y'all every time somebody went to carry it around, they said, "Man, glad we didn't have to carry this around in the wilderness." I said, "Yeah, because theirs was real. Ours was about a quarter of the size of it. Oh, and by the way, theirs was lined with gold. You know, theirs was quite heavy." But we begin to teach the sacrifices of these children. And again, if you're going to teach it, you better understand it first. So as we begin to look in and study it, each year, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would atone for his sins, go in and sprinkle the blood in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat, come back out and do the same thing again for the children of Israel. Now, those animal sacrifices, as Brother Crawford said last Sunday, never atoned for their sins. We've been taught all of our lives, all it did was push their sin debt forward. It pushed their sin debt forward 1 year. And they would go again. All it did was cover their sins. Now you got to understand this. If their sins are covered, if I'm covered with this coat, I'm still under here. If their sins are covered, their sins are still under there. They're just covered. God says He does away with our sins. When you ask forgiveness of your sins and you repent, And you get up and you turn around and you go, oh God, about that sin, He just says, what sin? He forgets about them. Thank God. We're the one who remembers them. We're the one who keeps bringing them up. God just says, what sin? Because He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. The high priest would take two goats. He'd take one goat, and he'd put his hands on the head of that goat, and he would confess the sins of the children of Israel for that year. And then he would give that goat to a fit man. The Bible says he would take it out into the wilderness and leave it, abandon it, gone forever. That goat would get out there, and you can imagine the loneliness. That goat would begin to bleat, you know, call out for something else. They're herding animals. They want to be around something else. And that goat would bleat and bleat to no answer. But it was a picture of their sins being removed from them. He'd take that other goat and he would kill that other goat and give it as a sacrifice. But all it did was push their sin debt forward. It never atoned for their sins. So the question asked to me was, so what happened to those people? What happened to those people that were in the wilderness? They died in the wilderness. Their sins were never paid for. They were just covered up. What happened to those people? They can't go to heaven. Can't go to heaven. If your sins aren't paid for, you can't enter into heaven, right? So what happened to those people? Where were all... What happened to King David? His sin debt was just pushed forward. It was never covered. What happened to Solomon? What? They didn't go to heaven. They were in Abraham's bosom. They were in paradise. Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He ascended to paradise and took those captive back to heaven. Is that just cool? I never put that together. Always knew there was a group standing down there. There was a great gulf fixed between them and those in torment. But what were all them people doing standing? How did they get to there? When Jesus Christ paid the debt on the cross, He went as a warrior and took those who were captive back home. Isn't that just neat? That's what I learned in Vacation Bible School. Isn't that cool? Here's these who were captive. I never asked, how did they get to there? But their sin debt was never covered until that day. It was pushed forward. They looked forward to that day. David and all those that were standing in paradise looked forward to that day. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He ascended into the earth and got those that He went to battle for. Says when He took captivity captive, it expanded hell. And those that were in torment, again, are positioned for another place one day. There's nothing to look forward to them. They're in torment right now. But those that weren't, and those examples that we have when the rich man and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, He could see him, and He said, you know, even if I could come and help you, I can't. There's a great gulf fixed between us. I think it's a lesson on praying to saints. Abraham, who was the father of all who believe, said, I can't help you. There's a great gulf fixed between us, and I can't do anything to help you now. He said, but if you'll just send someone back from the dead, my brothers will believe. And He said, no, they won't even believe that. Jesus Christ came back from the dead, and there's people that don't believe that. He was right. He said, no, they won't even believe that. But Jesus Christ ascended and took those who believed in Him who were captive. They were captive. He took them. Man, what a triumphant entry into heaven. Man, here they all come. There's the saints that we've been wanting to talk to when we get to heaven. They're there now. Jesus paid their sin debt once and for all. He did it on Calvary. And then He went and got them. He said, you know, y'all been looking forward to this day. Your faith was counted as righteousness. And you were put over on this side of the gulf. And there they stayed until Jesus Christ went and got them. Look in Ephesians. Chapter 4. Verse 8 says, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, that is, but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Amen? He said, I'm going to heaven, but I've got to go somewhere else first. There's a huge group of people that believed on Me. They understood the sacrifices. They understood what it meant. But we understand through the Scriptures, because we have a more sure word now than what they had. We understand through the Scriptures that the blood of goats and bullocks could never take the place of our sins. That's too easy, y'all. I told y'all last week, to me sometimes, for my sin, it's too easy to go and say, God, forgive me of my sins, and walk away. Sometimes it's too easy. Sometimes I put it off. I do. Because it's just too easy. But you know what we were trying to teach those kids during vacation Bible school was that cute little old loving lamb at one point had to die. Man, I wanted to get that across to those kids. I had some parents, dadgummit, that assured their little precious child, Brother Clark's not going to kill that lamb. Well, they missed vacation Bible school. Because I'm not sure that they even understand what the sin debt is. You know, everybody was real upset that Brother Clark was going to kill that little lamb. Much less a human being gave his life for us. You know? I wanted those kids to understand what sin meant. That the innocent had to pay for the guilty. Again, it worked. It was so neat. We stepped in at the end and said they were ready to act like they were going to do the sacrifice. And we stepped in and said, wait, you don't have to do that anymore. Jesus Christ paid the debt. And all them little kids that we thought didn't understand nothing gave out a cheer like it was a football game. They did, right? Man, they were like, yeah! Praise the Lord, yeah! I don't know if they were more concerned about the lamb not dying or whether, yay, Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. I always have fun dealing with the little kids. We took the kids in these rooms and the kids stayed out here, and the ones that were, we told them, you know, raise your hand if you want to talk to an adult about, you know, getting saved. And we had some little ones, and you never know. It's not up to us. It's up to God. And I had a little bitty kid. He went back, and I talked to somebody that talked to him. And I said, well, how'd that go? And they said, well, he just raised his hand. He didn't want y'all killing that lamb. Bless his heart, you know. then I had a first. You know, you go out on visitation and you get those firsts. You know, I went to a house over here in Sendero Ranch a month or so ago, and I knocked on the door expecting to see a certain person that would come to the door that in my mind I knew lived there. I knew him. I knocked on the door and a younger lady answered the door. What I thought could have possibly been the lady that I went to visit's daughter. Could have been. I was taken back because I didn't expect this lady. She opened the door and I said, "Is your mother here?" She said, "I am the mother." Oh, yeah. Okay, let's start over. One of the little boys, I think maybe Carla talked to him. They come out and I asked Carla, I said, "How'd it go?" And she said, "Well, I'm not sure he's ready. I want you to talk to him." I said, "Okay." So me and Carla and him go back and sit down. And I said, "Okay, why do you want to go to heaven?" He said, "So I can be with my family." I said, "Okay, that's good reason." I said, "So what keeps you from going to heaven?" He said, "I'm not dead yet." I said, "Okay, you got me there. Now, kids, man, I'm telling you, they got it going on. When you go in there, you better be ready. I'm not dead yet. Duh. Okay. I've tried to think of something to respond to that next time that happens, but, you know. It says that he led captivity captive. They were captive. They were there. They were in that spot because of their sin debt. They were placed in paradise, in a holding place, if you will, because their sin debt was never paid for. Why is it that we can understand from Christ on, but we can't understand from Christ back? If He paid the sin debt, and we look back to it, we go to heaven now. That wasn't the story before Christ. Their sins were just covered over, pushed back, if you will. That's all it was. And I promise you that David and all those that we think these great saints are, they were looking forward to that day. Do you think they stood around down there looking up? That's how we should be standing here today. If you think He's coming back, by the way, He's coming back, we should be doing like they were, standing there looking up. He said one day He was going to pay the sin debt. Can't wait on that day. Can't wait for that day. As it got crowdeder and crowdeder and crowdeder. I mean, in my mind, all I can see is them standing there shoulder to shoulder. I don't know how much room was there or what, you know. But they said one day He promised to send a Messiah. And they were looking so forward to that one day. And guess what? That one day happened. It says before He ascended, He descended. He said, "Hang on, I got some people I got to go get that believed in me." One day He's going to descend again to get us. And I hope we're looking up. I really do. I hope we're standing there looking up. I've told y'all my testimony before. I don't go to places I used to go to. You know why? Because I finally believed He's coming back. Man, if He was to come back when I was in some of those places, a lot of explaining to do. "Oh no, I was just holding this for this guy. It's not really mine." Yeah? You know, I quit going to those places because I know that He could come back at the twinkling of an eye. Before any of us know it, He's going to come back. My son and I were watching TV yesterday and they was advertising a special on the not the Indian civilization that says we're done in 2012. Mayans, I kept saying Micahs, but no, Mayans. Now, my son and I were sitting there and I said, you know, they've said that, you know, the time runs out in 2012. Their time ran out long ago. They're not around anymore. You can go see their ruins, you know. It's not going to be for a man to make the call, as we've seen this year. You know, for the life of me, I can't understand how understanding adults can look to some person that says, God, I know that you haven't told your son, who, by the way, is sitting right there. You haven't briefed the angels on it. But I sat down here and I took your book and I decoded it. And I got her figured out. So you can just lean over and whisper to him and let him know. Somebody help me. You know? It says, no man knoweth the hour. No one but the Father. No man means no man. Or woe man. I don't want to get in trouble here, but you know. No man knoweth the hour, but he's coming back. My prayer's been delay a little while because of my family member so-and-so. You know, someone that's been on my heart to witness to that just won't give in. You know, we've all got them. I mean, we all have someone on our hearts, on our minds that we really want that one good chance to witness to them for. You know, and when these kind of things come up, be it the end time revelations or you know, heaven help us, catastrophes where terrorism strikes, it always turns people back to church. And the Bible tells us we should always be ready to give an answer to every man. And again, that's what Sunday school does for us. That's what church does for us, is it gives us a better understanding of what the Bible is. We went to a deal last night, and the preacher last night said, God gives you light. He gives you more light as you're able to receive that light. People in the Old Testament weren't given that much light, as much light as we've been given. He's flipped on the sun, no pun intended. But we have it all here in front of us. And we've been given miraculous light, and we need to utilize that. I believe, as Jesus said, while it is day. We need to utilize that light. And again, that's what we try and do to fortify all of our Sunday school program here from the little kids on up, is trying to utilize that light. You know, just back to dealing with the kids, you know, it's not hard to talk to a young person that's been raised in a Christian home that doesn't know all the answers right down the line. So you got to kind of sideways them, if you will, and find out if they really know what they're talking about. You know, you can talk to a kid and you can kind of trigger him off, if you will, and boy, he'll go right down the Romans road with you. But you got to know that he knows it in his heart. You got to know that he steps up and says, I know I'm going to heaven. You know, you don't ever want to go, well, are you going to heaven now? Well, I think I am. No, you know that you're going. We need to utilize that light. That's what this Sunday school program is doing this morning. Is all these teachers are working toward winning those kids, those young kids, the older people. I pointed up there to the True North class. They're younger than we are. So they got to really work on them. But Peter is trying to do the same thing that we're doing today. He's trying to witness to his group of people by sending them this letter, and fortifying them and saying, look, you guys know this. You understand that Peter says, I was a witness to it. You know, you can believe what I saw. That they were following him. Believe what I saw. I was a witness to it. You know, how many of you know that there was a person named George Washington that lived here? Two people know? Y'all aren't, Gene, you're not old enough. You just believe what somebody told you. Right? We just believe what somebody told us. You know, gosh, they put his head on a coin. He must have lived here. But we just believe what somebody told us. You know, the amazing thing is you can witness to someone till you're blue in the face and they won't hear you for nothing. And you go, well, come talk to my preacher and he'll tell them the exact same thing and they'll say, hallelujah, I see the light. You know, he had credibility, you didn't. You know, I don't understand it. Peter's trying to win those of his family and loved ones, and we're using his message to do the same thing with ours. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the time that we were able to spend. Father, I pray that you bless Brother Carroll with his message that you've given him, Lord, to us. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, again, those who are hurting, Lord, those who have come in, Lord, for shelter from the storm, Father, I pray that, Lord, they'll just feel your love through us. Lord, that again, we would meet their needs as they've come in. We ask these things in Christ's name.